Psalm 39, we'll read verses 1 through 7 responsively. I'll read the first verse. We'll all read the second verse together. Psalm 39, verses 1 through 7. I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. My heart was hot within me while I was musing. The fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue, Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity, Selah. Surely, every man walketh in a vain show. Surely, they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. Let's pray. Dear God, Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much. Thank you, Father, for this psalm that David wrote, and how it still ministers to our hearts today. I pray, Father, you give us ears to hear. May this sermon be a help to many. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, when you read this psalm that David wrote thousands of years ago, it seems to have a dirge-like quality to it. David seems to be downcast. He seems to be discouraged. But in the end, he is not defeated. Now, when I think of David, I usually contemplate him as being the sweet psalmist of Israel, a man after God's own heart, one that is strumming his harp as he tended to his father's flock of sheep, or as a courageous young lad who killed a bear, who killed a lion, and was willing to go to the Valley of Elah and take out the Philistine champion named Goliath. I think of him being anointed king by Samuel in front of his brethren and being Israel's greatest king, the king that all other kings were measured by. He was one who experienced plenty of victories, one who knew the joy of the Lord and had plenty to sing about. Yet, he reached some spiritual heights that few of us will ever know. But here in this psalm, he seems to have come to a valley, to a place where he is downcast. He is disheartened. He has been there before, and he'll be there in the future. Let me say this. We all go through such times. They will come to every one of us. But none of us should stay in that condition for any length of time. These times of discouragement are really a result of our getting our eyes off of Jesus and not having our hearts fixed upon the Word. It's when we get our eyes focused on the problem instead of the problem solver, on me instead of the master, and on the storm and not the one who calms the storm, that we can become easily downcast. Now, I don't know what caused David to be down in the dumps. Maybe it was the mockery of his older brothers. Perhaps it was running for his life from King Saul. Or just all the responsibilities that he had ruling and reigning over Israel. However, when you read verses 8 through 11 of this psalm, it seems to me that there is an indication of some sin that was in his life and God's chastening hand was upon him, and that's what brought him down low. Notice those verses read, deliver me from all my what? Transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. I was dumb. That doesn't mean he was stupid. It just means he didn't speak. I opened not my mouth because thou didst it. Remove thy stroke away from me. I am consumed by the blow of thine hand. When thou with rebukes dost correct man for iniquity, thou makest his beauty to consume away, like a moth. Surely every man is vanity, Selah. Certainly sin will rob a believer of joy And then being chastened by God isn't a pleasant thing either. I remember when I was a little boy and my dad caught me doing something wrong, or my mom ratted me out like she told me she would. When my dad got a hold of me, I'm telling you, it wasn't a pleasant experience. Whatever it was in David's life, this much we know. He in this psalm expresses that he at this time was downcast and discouraged. However, not all was lost. And David teaches us how to deal with this condition. He didn't let it defeat him. And he gives us some good advice in our text verses about what to do when we are downcast. You say, preacher, that may happen to David. That may happen to everybody. Well, don't tell me no lies, because it happens to all of us at some time and some point in our lives. We all have burdens. We all go through battles. We all have cares and heartaches and sorrows. We all struggle with sin, and we need to learn our lessons well that David puts down here in this psalm. Now, he gives us five important truths that change his outlook from one to defeat to victory. And those lessons will do the same for us as well. Notice in verse 4, notice what it says. Lord, make me to know what? Mine end. Now, David was a child of God. Yet in times of discouragement, he, like us, will doubt and question the faith and trust that we have in the Lord. Now, the devil is awful good at doing that to us when we find ourselves in difficulties. It's then he reminds us of the bad things that we have done instead of what Christ has done for us. David said, Lord, make me to know mine end. I think he's asking God to help him understand where he's going to end up in eternity. He needs to be reminded that all's well that ends well, and that he belongs to the Lord in time and for as long as the ages roll on. One can never live a life of victory until they understand that they are saved and they are secure in Jesus Christ. Let me say, once you are born again, you cannot be unborn. Thank God the salvation we believers have is full, it's free, and it's finished. It is not your ability to hold on to Jesus or endure to the end. Let me tell you, Christ is holding on to you. None of us were ever good enough to be saved to begin with. We only needed to know that Christ was good enough to save and keep any sinner that places their faith in his finished work on Calvary's cross. Any person who is saved is going to be reminded that they still have a sin nature. And you find that out rather quickly. And they still struggle doing wrong. And they're not always successful in getting the victory over their sin. Romans chapter 7, verse 14 through 18, we read that Paul was involved in this fight between good and evil, between the flesh and the spirit. And he writes this, for we know that the law is spiritual. Amen. But I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Well, this can cause one to be downcast and discouraged. It'll not affect our end. For we are still bound to glory, and our end will be when we sin no more. Praise God, hallelujah, we'll be just like him. David wanted to know his end. He wanted to know that when his life was over, he would go to heaven. And when he got there, he would understand that every problem that he faced is over with. Every burden, trial, sorrow, difficulties that caused him to be downcast exists no more. Only a no-so salvation provides the answer to knowing your end. You know, I don't know how many people I talk to about going to heaven, and I ask them, if you die today, you're 100% certain to go to heaven. Here's most of the answer. Well, I hope so. Maybe. I might. Boy, that's great assurance, isn't it? Man, we need a no-so salvation. And God provides us that answer when we place our faith in Jesus Christ. His word says we have eternal life. Not we'll get, we have it now. When you become discouraged, when you're pressed down, the first thing we must do is get back to the Savior. Remember His redeeming love. Remind yourself that He has promised to never leave you nor forsake you. Think about the fact that His blood cleanses you from all sin, that you are justified, robed in His righteousness, and dwelt by the Holy Spirit, and you received the gift of God, which is eternal life. Are we not told this in Romans 8, chapter 35 through 39? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principality, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Is it not written in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13? These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. You know, the only salvation that God provides is one that is everlasting. So ask yourself, did God save you or did you save yourself? If God did it, is it eternal or is it temporary? Listen, won't knowing your end lift your spirits? It sure does mine. You know, if I'm downcast and downhearted, I start thinking about what awaits me in the future. I start thinking about, man, the day is coming when I'm going to walk on streets of gold. I'm going to have a mansion all my own. I'm going to rub shoulders with the saints of the past. I'm going to see old Abraham. I'm going to see Moses. I'm going to see Paul. I'm going to see James and John. I'm going to see John the Baptist. I'm going to see Elijah and Elijah. I'm going to see those guys. I'm going to fellowship with them. I'm going to find out all about their ministries. And I hope they don't find out about mine. But that'll lift up your lift you up from your doldrums. You know, why not read the back of the book? You know, you read the back of the book, and you know what? You find out your end is an awesome ending. And you know what? That ought to overcome discouragement. The second thing that David teaches us about it, change in our outlook, is also found in verse 4. And it says, Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days. David says, Lord, I know I'm yours. Now help me to measure my days. He wanted the Lord to help him understand that he doesn't have forever to serve the Lord down here, as he, as well as we, are only given a certain number of days. You know, Job made this statement in Job 14:5. Seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee. Thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. We have only so many days, and we need to make our days count. We are to redeem our time and get the most we can out of our days and not put off what we should be doing for the Lord. We can't afford to wait next week. next month or next year. We need to live for Him and do His will today while we can. Moses wrote this in Psalm 90, verse 12. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. We think we got plenty of time. You know, when I got saved in 1983, I thought, man, you know what? I'm 24 years old. I still got plenty of time to live. But the fact of the matter is, I could have died the next day. We don't know when we're going to perish. But we need to make the most of our time while we can for Jesus Christ. You know, life is but a vapor. It goes by quickly. And by the way, I've been saved now for 40-some years. And man, it seems just like yesterday that I got born again. It seems just like yesterday when Connie and I married at the age of 2. We're only 40-something now. With time flying by quickly, we need to make the most of our days. None of us know how much time that we have left to serve the Lord. But our task is to get all out of the day that we can. We all know it's foolish to put off being saved for a more convenient time. But what about the saved? What about them putting off being baptized? What about them putting off reading their Bible through? What about them putting off being faithful to church? To giving, to being surrendered, to living by faith, to establishing a close daily walk with the Lord, to us using our gifts and talents for the Lord, to obey His commands, to establish a meaningful prayer life, to developing godly character. And how about winning our loved ones and others to the Lord? Or how about even joining the church? I've known some who pray that others may know and the others they know and care about would get saved. Yet they keep putting off sharing the gospel with them, and some for so long that they either die or they that should have witnessed to have passed away. They either live with the regret of not doing what they should have done while they could have, or they may have to lay eyes on them at the great white throne judgment and watch them being cast into the lake of fire that burneth with brimstone. 'Tis best to be about the Master's business. 'Tis best to live each day for Him, so when we meet Him at the judgment seat of Christ, we hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." For soon our earthly days will be past, and only what we have done for Christ will last. We are told to occupy till He comes. That word occupy means stay busy. I wonder who we're supposed to stay busy for. Not for ourselves. We are to stay busy for the Lord. We are to send our treasures ahead. We are to live unto Him. And we will be glad we did when our days are over. We need to understand our end. Know the measure of our days if we are to change our outlook. And then number 3, verse 4 goes on to say, Lord, make me to know mine end, the measure of my days, what it is that I may know how frail I am. Do you see that? David wanted the Lord to show him how much he needed Him. Perhaps David was becoming rather self-sufficient. And he began relying on his own strength, his own skill, his own human reasoning, and his wealth, and got to believing that he was capable of running his own show. I think David had forgotten just who was in charge. And needed the Lord to remind him that without the Lord, David could do nothing. I know that we are independent fundamental Baptists, but there are far too many of us who choose to live a life independent of God. We do what we want. We think we know what is best. We rely on our talents. We rely on our gray matter within our skull. We put our trust in uncertain riches. And we become large and in charge and live our lives as we see fit. We disregard God's word, especially the parts we don't agree with. How proud can one get? We don't pray about our needs. For like the church of Laodicea, we believe we have need of nothing. We don't pray to be filled with the Holy Spirit. For why would we? We are content to be in control of our lives, and we don't want His control over us. What we're really practicing, listen closely, is a form of Christian atheism. For like those back in the book of Judges, we do that which is right in our own eyes. Don't ever get to thinking you can handle life all on your own, that you possess the knowledge and ability to live life successfully for Christ. You need the Lord, and He is to be the Lord of your life. At best, we are simply sinners saved by grace, and we best decrease so He can increase. Our sufficiency is found in Christ and not in ourselves. We are but dust, frail creatures. We need to be branches that constantly abide in the vine. The fourth thing David mentions that can change his outlook is mentioned in verse 5, where he writes, "Mine age is as nothing before thee." Did you see that? "Mine age is as nothing before thee." Now, when David was a young man, he was anointed by Samuel to be king of Israel. He was a man that would lead Israel into battle against the Philistines. My point of this is, age is nothing before God. As a teenager, David slew Goliath, the Philistine champion. Moses was 80 years old when God called him to deliver his people from Egyptian bondage. Caleb was 85 when he took the city of Hebron from the Anakims, those giants that inhabited that. Jeremiah said he was but a child when God called him to be a prophet unto the nations. So what's youth or old age in the hands of eternal God? You may be a teenager, young adult, one who's middle-aged or so old that people mistake you for Methuselah. But God has a plan. Amen. He has a purpose for your life. So get busy serving Him, living for Him, and giving yourself to Him. Your age is nothing to Him. It's never too early to let Him have His way with you. But it's always too early to quit on Him. I read of a preacher who preached for 65 years. And at the age of 82, he preached his final sermon. That Sunday morning, he closed his Bible. He told his congregation that he is resigning. They need to get someone else to pastor because he's retiring. On Monday morning, he got up. He ate breakfast that his wife cooked him. Worked in his garden for a while, went into town, and shot the breeze with some of his old friends. Then he retired early that evening. Tuesday morning, he grabbed his fishing pole. He went down to the river to catch what he was going to eat for dinner that night. After cleaning his fish, he walked out into his garden. He came back to his house, and he told his wife, he says, "I'm re-enlisting. My age is nothing to God." And at 82, he went back into the pastorate and continued until the day he died. Dear, there are a bunch of folks today that have quit on God. They may be teenagers. One who is in their 20s, 30s, 40s. perhaps 60s or in their 80s. But what is your age in the sight of an omnipotent God? What does it matter? Are we not to finish the race that is set before us? As long as we have breath, we are His, and we owe Him our best. He knows how much gas we have left in the tank, how far we can go, how much we can do, and we need to stay busy until He promotes us to glory. Why is it that so many believers, when they retire from their secular jobs, also retire from serving the Lord? Since when do those two things go together? You may be wondering, preacher, do you ever plan on retiring? Don't get your hopes up. I plan on staying behind this pulpit as long as I'm physically and mentally able, and some of you are starting to question that already. As long as I'm useful to God, I plan on pastoring here until I get voted out or until, you know what, Jesus comes. But I plan on staying here, whether you like it or not. And I realize I'm only here this long because you folks like Connie. But I want it said of me that when I leave this old world behind, that I have fought a good fight. That I have kept the faith. That I have finished my course. David asked God to help him understand his end. To make the most of his days. To know how frail he is. That his age means nothing to the Lord. And lastly, he says in verse 7, "And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee." He now is contemplating, why am I discouraged? Why the pity party? Why am I cast down when my hope is in the Lord? If my hope is in the Lord, why is it I'm not rejoicing always and always in the Lord? His hope is not in himself. It's not in things. It's not in the scepter he wields as a king. His hope isn't in this world. The Lord was his all and in all. He was David's refuge. David's strength, his fortress, his rock, a very present help in time of trouble. The Lord was David's provider, his exceeding great reward. He was David's shepherd, and David needed to follow him. He was the one whose word is true, whose counsel is flawless, and with whom nothing is impossible. So why is it we are discouraged? Why are we downcast? What is it that keeps us from doing His will when God is for us and our hope is in Him? You see, He makes the outlook better. Always has and always will. You know, there's victory in Jesus. The Bible says we're more than conquerors through Him. So let's be encouraged. You say, why? You missed the whole sermon, didn't you? You thought it was nothing more than the announcements. Well, how about our hope is in Him? Everyone standing, every head bowed, every eye closed.